Thank you very much. Well, today's text is from Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. I'm using NIV version without your permission. Hope you will understand it. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and eternal truths that you give us day by day. We thank you most of all for the living word, Jesus Christ, and the sureness of his presence. Teach us how to turn unto you so that your thought may be our thoughts and your ways our ways. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Up to this point, in his epistle, Paul has been informing the church at Philippi concerning his situation. I mean, from verse 1 through 26. But what was his situation? The immediate context, if we look carefully at it, we can see what is his situation. From verses 7 to 17, in 10 verses, we see Paul use the words or phrase "in chains" 4 times. In verse 7, he said, "I am in chains." And in verse 13, he said, I am in chain for Christ. And verse 14 again, he mentioned about his chain, my chains. And again, in verse 17, I am in chains. It shows that he is in a terrible situation. He's in imprisonment. That's why this epistle or several other epistles are called epistles of prison, or Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison. But we also know that his attitude, even in this very difficult situation, was one of joy and confidence in verse 18b. But now, Paul turns from his autobiographical emphasis to focus on the church or congregation at the church at Philippi. With verse 27, Paul actually begins a series of practical exhortations concerning the Christian life. And in today's text, there are two exhortations. And in verse today's, the subject, conduct worthy of the gospel, is the first exhortation Paul is exhorting to the church at Philippi. Again, the very first word of the verse 27 in Greek, it is, well, I'm not going to teach here Greek, but it's very important why that is. It is for emphasis to show the emphasis of this exhortation. The very first of this verse in Greek meaning only, in different translation, it is translated only, but here in NIV, though it's not whatever happens, that adverb actually conveys the idea of one essential thing in this, in his first exhortation to the church at Philippi. What is that one essential thing? What is that? What is his purpose? And also this first word is emphatically placed before the main verb in today's text, which is conduct, or phrase conduct worthy of the gospel. Actually, Apostle Paul is saying, whatever happens to him, whether he remains captive or free, whether he is able to come to see them or not, whether he remains captive or free, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That was his emphasis. In other words, he was saying, you must have one desire and one aim, and that is to live like Christians. Their conduct should not depend on circumstances, not a circumstantial faith. But how should they live and how should we live? What is Apostle Paul's desire? One more time, we will see Paul's choice of words is really interesting and important. Again, the Greek word translated conduct is where we get a different word, but literally it means live or behave as citizens. Conduct yourself is also an imperative form and in a present tense. This imperative in present tense calls for a non-stop activity, not for specific occasion or special times. To those at Philippi, this word would likely have special meaning. How? Then we have to know the historical context of this epistle. In its historical setting, the city at Philippi was a Roman colony, according to Acts 16:12. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So Philippi, the city of Philippi, was a Roman colony. And actually most of the citizens of Philippi were transplanted citizens of Rome, retired soldiers who had been encouraged to settle there. And located hundreds of miles from Rome, Philippi enjoyed all the benefits and privileges of the Roman Empire. They had some special exceptions of tax. When I came to America first time two years ago, I arrived at Kansas Airport. I was looking for a card. I could not find the card. Somebody told me, oh, there are cards, but you need money. You need some coins or you need money. And then the person who came to receive me from the airport, he parked the car in the parking lot, and I saw they asked for money. I never seen in Korea that kind of things. That time I was reminded that there's nothing free in America but the grace of God, or except the grace of God. But the people at Philippi, they were enjoying the privileges of Roman Empire. Their city was under Roman law and their culture reflected Rome more than any other city around them. Why? because they were enjoying the privileges. And in short, the citizens of Philippi were loyal to another location and conducted themselves according to another culture. Although they were living in Philippi, they were expected to behave as citizens of Rome. Just as Philippi was a colony of Rome, actually Roman colonies were little Romes planted throughout the world. And the citizens of these colonies were far away from Rome, but they never forget that they were Romans. And they never forget the privileges they enjoyed from Rome. They spoke the Latin language, wore the Latin dress, and called their magistrates by Latin names. To them, or even to us, to everybody, citizenship demands certain rights and responsibilities as defined by the state. Yes, I know. When I came here, I'm a permanent resident. There were a lot of demands and responsibilities. How I am going to live here, what I'm going to do here, what I'm not going to do here. That's why John MacArthur points out that Roman society was highly community-oriented or community-conscious, where the individual was subordinate to the state. People saw this as a privilege and were careful to not doing anything that would bring disgrace to their citizenship. That was their responsibility. That was the demand. So Paul's use of Greek word politeo, behave as citizens, and the historical setting of today's text show us interesting facts and how Paul applies this to Christian life today. Paul applies this term to the life of the church or a Christian whose citizenship is actually in heaven as he remains here on this earth, as in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's a contrast, again, if we look at, in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, while the false teachers, those false Christians, or nominal Christians, they had their minds on earthly matters. But believers were encouraged that they were ought to be longing for their heavenly home. Like the citizens of Philippi, you, U.S. citizens, might be proud of the world's powerful country, might be proud of the privileges you are enjoying. One of that I can say, everything good and bad is in abundance, even good and bad. I don't know if you enjoy bad things or not, but everything is abundant. But we should value even more highly our citizenship in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and from where he will come and return to take us there, as he has promised in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. It's written, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Although sometimes there's a misunderstanding because of Jerome's translation of the word room or place. In Vulgate translation, he translated that mansions, that's in a King James Version, so people are thinking that we have a beautiful mansions or beautiful personal individual mansions there. I don't want to talk today about that. Still, you can expect those mentions, but we are talking about Jesus promised us that our permanent, though I call my, I'm a permanent resident here, but even you would say, Elia, you are not permanent resident. Actually, we are the citizens, but you are not the permanent resident too. Nobody. Believers should have thought of themselves as resident aliens. Again, I remember when I was in Korea, I was issued a card, registration card. On the top of that card, alien registration card. So that always reminded me, though I lost now, I don't have that. I'm no more alien maybe, but still I am. We are resident aliens living temporarily in a foreign country with our home elsewhere. So though we may live on earth, we are to behave as citizens of heaven, as the church at Philippi was encouraged and urged to live not as Roman lived, live as the citizens of heaven. In other words, Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, walk the talk. You are Christians. You are not only Roman. Think about any person who betrays his country. Maybe you know that. Somebody. What do you think about such a person? Again, I would say one of Korean experience. There's a army training for everybody in Korea, Korean. If somebody doesn't want to do that for a specific time, they would say, you will lose your nationality. You better go to other country. They force them. I remember one of pastor's son who was studying in Canada. He was forced to come back and study. Forced to come back and do that duty. So, Christians, what do you think about a person who betrays his country? Not only Korean, but everybody would say, such a person is totally unworthy. Yet we see in Christian community so many disloyal citizens of heaven all the time. We call ourselves Christians, but we are disloyal to our real citizenship. What do you think about those persons? They are the people who do not walk a walk worthy of the Lord. Therefore, Paul is encouraging us to conduct what you are as be the salt and the light of the world. And again, non-Christians Usually, they judge the Christianity by looking at Christian people, their conduct. Well, this definitely is a reasonable response, but do you think our actions are Christianity? But Christianity is not how Christians act. Christianity is Christ, to be like Christ. But this does not excuse us from not acting in a way which reflects our faith. You know very well the privileges and the responsibility of being citizens of USA. You know very well the citizens of Rome or citizens of Philippi, so many miles from Rome, lived and conducted as Roman did. Therefore, remember that you have an even higher duty than that. Wherever you are, you must live as befitting citizens of the kingdom of God. With all the rights and privileges bestowed on those who were born in Rome, in a similar way, the church at Philippi actually was a colony of heaven. And the members were commanded to walk as citizens of that unseen country. The author of Hebrews, he calls us. He said, he wants us to live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth and as citizens of the city whose architect and builder is God. Live as citizens of a better country that is a heavenly one and of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So we are to remember, we are reminded and urged always we are who we are and how we should conduct. Our conduct as citizens is to be worthy of the gospel again. This implies that there is a behavior that is not worthy of the gospel, and to act unworthy of the gospel would bring shame upon the gospel. Just as an American citizen who misbehaves in a foreign country sheds a bad reflection on his home country, the Apostle Peter would have us remember that the importance of proper conduct as we sojourn here in a country not our own. So he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you, as alien and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against you. Live such a good life among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Remember, if we are not behaving as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel, then the only alternative is behaving in an unworthy manner. In the second part of this verse, actually that is part of the first exhortation, he said, Apostle Paul said, that you stand fast or stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of gospel. Stand firm, which refers to steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of danger or opposition. And stand fast is both positive and negative as well. Positively, it is to stand for God, and negatively, stand against Satan and or the opponent of the gospel. Stand fast here means that we ought to stand together or to live a life consistent with God's revealed will, and also stand fast together means helping one another, encouraging one another, and build each other up in faith. Actually, Paul is speaking here the unity of the believers, unity of the church, which is very important to the gospel, the presentation of the gospel. The church at Rome stood for the gospel, but there were no unity. And whenever there is no unity among believers, that hurts its witness. The Philippians had the opportunity to witness to the word by their unified stand for the gospel. Dear brothers and sisters, you and me are urged and encouraged to do the same. The second part of exhortation involves not in any way terrified by the opponents. We are to stand firm on one foundation, that is the Word of God, His revealed will, the gospel of Christ, and it also involves not in any way terrified by our enemies or opponents. Paul notes here that we are to be united against a common enemy. Who is the enemy of God? We know that, you know that we have a body of believers which must stand fast against devil, against the enemies of God, sharing the gospel without fear. We have been studying in our seventh class last year, maybe, or this year, sharing the gospel without fear. Christians walking in manner worthy of gospel will not be troubled by those who may laugh at or even persecute them. That was the attitude and behavior of apostles, Apostle Paul and all the apostles. For even though the world may consider such fearlessness as evidence that we are mad, and they think so, but such courage is actually evidence of salvation, and that persecution for the sake of truth is called blessing. And that was the attitude of apostles. We see in Acts 5:41-42. The apostles were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day by day, day after day, in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That was their attitude. I know, it's very hard to present gospel specifically in this society, in America. At the same time, we are proud of being the most free country, or we glorify the ideology of freedom, but I know a little bit while I'm working how people respond and people think about if you talk to somebody or share the gospel. Apostles had the same situation, maybe worse than today. But they were not terrified. We We are to be united. We are not to be terrified by our enemies. Paul also points out that we must stand fast in presenting the gospel. We must not only stand fast against our common enemy, but also stand fast in presenting the gospel. We as Reformed Church, I know, defend very well our faith through doctrinal debates, but we have to, or we should also need to present the gospel with that courage the apostle had. We have to stand fast together in seeing that the word of God goes out, not only here in Kansas State as KC Ark, but to all the corners of the world. We have to unite for that purpose. So here are some of things involved as behaving as citizens of the kingdom of God, which Paul was urging us. Are you proud of being citizens of America? Do you remember that you are your permanent citizenship is in heaven? Or you are heavenly citizen? Are you standing fast in one spirit to present the gospel? With one mind striving together for the faith of gospel? Are you not in any way terrified by your opponents or our opponents? But in view of these things, I would like to ask you, is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are you behaving as citizens of heaven while living on this earth? If not, could it be that we have forgotten the privileges we enjoy by believing in Jesus Christ, or by our union with Christ? So I encourage you, as Paul does, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that you have called us to be your children while we were your enemies. And we learned from today's gospel, the gospel presented by Apostle Paul, this place, or wherever we live on this earth, is a temporary place. This is not our permanent destiny, but we are demanded, or it's our duty, to reflect the glory of God and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Enable us that we may also present the gospel by our unified stand. Help us to understand the privileges we have being united to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be worthy pots and be worthy instruments of your glory and gospel. In Christ's precious name I ask. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much.